Our Savior and our King has given us His Word for our consideration today. You heard it before in that second lesson, 1 John 4:13 to 21. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through Your truth. Your Word is truth. Amen. In the name of God's love and life, we know Him as Jesus. Dear family of God, don't you just love it when you hear about all these tests that they do in order to determine whether there are differences between men and women? And you would just like to send them a letter and say, I can save you millions of taxpayer dollars and a quick report. Most recently, the question came up, do women worry more than men? Answered long ago. Brain scans. Heard about that? You can always tell the difference between a brain scan of any man or any woman. Man's brain scan, little light here, little light there, little light there. Some small spot in the brain lit up. Woman's brain scan, light from ear to ear. Aren't you glad that our dear Creator at the very beginning said, it is not good for the man to be alone? He had all sorts of reasons, but part of it might have been, we think like an adding machine. It's how God made us, but that's not complete. So much better together than apart. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And as our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, so blessed are we to know that God's love is constantly remaining. And we see it, don't we, in mother love? Until God comes along and says, let me show you something even deeper and richer, broader, higher than anything Hollywood can ever pursue. It's getting worse, isn't it, with them? But the love of God in Christ, that's what keeps us remaining, first of all, in knowledge. There's just some things that we need to know. Can you really say that worry is gender specific or age specific? Come on. Anybody ever known little kids that had trouble falling asleep at night because maybe worried about something? Teenagers, little different story. Sleep deprived at night, but no problem in the morning, seems. But middle age, challenges and worries, they keep on piling up, and anxiety grows as we get older. Again, the Creator in the words of wisdom from the preacher, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Then you have His blessings all through your life as you're remaining in that knowledge that He alone can give. Until that time comes for all of us when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, comes to us all. But we need to be remaining in the knowledge of our Creator from the days of our youth, because there are some things that only our Creator can explain to us, things that we need to know. We need to know who He is. Nature won't tell us. And once we find out He's wise and powerful and our conscience is screaming at us about our guilt, we need to know the love of that Savior God, the knowledge of what He did to answer that question that His own Jewish people kept asking. Who of us can dwell with a consuming fire? That's what they asked all through Israelite history, and they certainly asked it when they're watching that fire on the mountain and the thunder and the Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. How do you do that? And there on the mountain, when Moses asked for an explanation of the Lord's name, tell me what the Lord means, He reveals Himself as the God who forgives sin and does not forgive sin. Really? How is the human mind going to conceive that? How are you going to reconcile? It sounds totally illogical. He forgives sin, but He does not forgive sin. We need him to explain that, otherwise we will never find out the answer. We will never be able to cozy up to a consuming fire. And all our guilt can just destroy us one way or another. It's what people hide from. They try to drown it out with music. They try to medicate with drugs. They try from one relationship to another to find how to fill that God-shaped vessel in your heart. But every heart is like that, and only God can fill that God-shaped vessel in your heart. But how in the world are you going to fill that unless you know the answer? His holy apostle, John, the disciple Jesus loved, in his elder years, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters so that we could keep on remaining in this knowledge that only God can give. Think of two words, done and one. So he writes, this is how we know that we remain in him. We need to know this. We remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. We also have come to know and trust the love that God has for us. So imagine it this way. God puts his engagement ring on your finger and takes you back to the very beginning when he promised a solution for this terror of God that caused our first parents to try to hide in the garden. He takes us by the hand as his engaged sweetheart and leads us all through those Old Testament prophecies and sacrifices that were foreshadowing the coming of the solution to this problem of how to dwell with a consuming fire. How could it be that he forgives sin and does not forgive sin? And who would have thought except God that he's got us by the hand, remaining in his knowledge until he leads us all the way to that hill called Golgotha. And we see what God has done. Promised in the last verse of Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ, remember my God, why have you forsaken me? The last words of that psalm, for he has done it. And Jesus on that cross says, it is finished, tetelestai, complete. He's done it. And so the Lord's holy apostle is trying to keep us remaining in God's love when he reminds us that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You remain in that knowledge. You remain in God. Now you're engaged, but he's not done. So he puts his wedding ring on your finger. He wants you remaining in what God continues to do in you. This is amazing too. He says, we know that we remain in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. If you grew up in the knowledge of God remaining since you were a little one brought to the word-powered water of baptism, you've always known Jesus as your best and truest friend, and you may not be aware of how awesome this is. Every time we come into the Lord's house and are reminded of our baptism, beginning the service in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you will confess, as I do, absolute wretchedness before God that we deserve only his wrath and punishment. Do you know how profound that is? Listen to the prayers of people in all the world's religions if they have any use for God as they concoct him in their own image. They're always trying to appease because he's angry and their conscience tells them that. They know he's powerful. They can see that in nature. They can't appease him, and so they try in a self-righteous way to say, look at me, look at what I've done, and they're trying to justify themselves before God. How do you come into God's house and say you are guilty of all sin unless you know the rest of the story? Because the dear Holy Spirit has let you follow Jesus, who as your heavenly bridegroom now has you by the hand with his wedding ring on your finger by faith. leading you through those 40 days from his Easter resurrection and the smiling face of our glorious Savior saying, "Peace be with you," to his disciples, and then appearing to them over that period of 40 days until finally he has them convinced, for the most part. He's ready to ascend into heaven and they see it. But he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on them 10 days later. So you know when Pentecost is coming pretty quick here now. Next Sunday. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit so all the lights go on and the knowledge is there in its fullness. Not just of what God has done, but what he is doing in you. As you continue to confess your faith, O Savior, precious Savior, whom yet unseen we love, O name of might and favor, all other names above, we worship you, we bless you, we confess your holy name. We continually do that in our songs and our hymns, remaining in the knowledge so that we can constantly remain in God's love. Here's a passage everybody can memorize. Never forget. Say it with me. God is love. That actually comes right out of 1 John 4. It's the second half of verse 16. God is love. Whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. In this way, his love has been brought to its goal among us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. There's a goal God has in mind as you're remaining in knowledge and remaining in love. And you've been brought to that goal in this way because we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are just like Jesus. Do people hate you because of your faith? Do they stop talking to you sometimes when you try to tell them about the hope that's in your heart? Does that sometimes seem to backfire for you? Well, that means you're just like Jesus. He said it perfectly every time. Perfect teaching, perfect preaching. Nobody ever said it better. He is the Word of God incarnate. What did they do? So if you feel crucified sometime, you're right there with Jesus. They hated me, they'll hate you, he said, but fear not. I've overcome the world, and in me you overcome too by remaining in my love. He says there is no fear in love, but complete love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who continues to be afraid has not been brought to the goal in love. So when you feel that fear of God going beyond the respect and awe that it's supposed to be into the terror and the scaredness, little kids and adults likewise, ask the Lord for his divine peace. He can't turn away from a prayer like that. Lord, you don't want me afraid of you. You want me at peace in you. This is your will. Grant me that peace. And then he will do that through his word and sacrament, reminding you of your baptism, giving you his holy supper, building that peace so that you can face life head on in real situations, real challenges, not just for what God has done and what he is doing in you, but the diamond on that ring, bigger than any diamond that they could ever mine from any mine throughout the world. The diamond is what God is doing through you in the life where you live. So let's say you're a Christian woman and you're married to a non-believer. Happens fairly often. Happened a lot in the early church, enough that Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 3, that a woman could, by her beauty and her submissive spirit, like Christ, win her husband without words. This is pretty awesome. Really. By the reverence of her life. Beauty like Sarah. Wow. So let's say, along with a husband that's a non-believer, you have a son who is so grossly immoral that he's embarrassing to his friends who are non-believers. Did you say you got a problem there? John has an answer again. In this love of Christ that looks at husband and father in that situation and son in a different way. See if you can catch it. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he is a liar. For how can anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen love God whom he has not seen? This then is the command we have from him. The one who loves God should also love his brother. So what if the God-fearing woman in that situation sees a relationship that's so much more important than husband and wife or mother and son, and sees someone who needs to be, first of all, a brother of Christ by faith, and then her brother in the faith. You realize that the light of some mothers down through the centuries shines so brightly that there is a name of a woman in that situation that goes back, way back to the 4th century. That would be the 300s. Her friends would come and complain, her girlfriends, how come our husbands are Christians and they treat us so poorly, but your husband as a non-believer treats you with honor? Her name was Monica. She was straight-spoken, fearless in the love of God. She said, it's because you're so disrespectful to your husbands. When my husband is out of sorts, I give him space. I pray for him. And the Lord has so blessed my prayers that he has now become a believer. She won him without words by the beautiful reverence of her life. But her task was not yet completed. Monica had her son weighing heavy on her heart. And she was praying for him. Till finally she heard that he wanted to run away from home, basically, adult man with an illegitimate son, and just go to some place where he could get away from mom and just have fun out there in the world. What better place than Italy? So imagine this on Mother's Day. I don't know what day it happened, but he actually ditched her, tricked his mom. While she's praying in a church, he gets on a ship bound for Italy to get away from mom. What's mom do? Mom shows herself to be more stubborn in love than her son. She gets on another ship. She intercepts him. Like it or not, we will travel together to the city of Milan, Italy, where there was a famous preacher named Ambrose, who by the power of God's word started breaking down the foolish arguments of this greatly immoral man. Till God is starting to get his attention, starting to break through. Until one day, he's in a garden and he hears a child's voice saying, "Take and read." He picks up a Bible and it's open to these words, Romans 13:13-14. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." He repented of his sin. He turned to the Lord. He became a pastor, one of the most famous of the church fathers. Monica's son is named Augustine, or Augustine, the church father. And that's how the Lord got through a mother with that powerful love of Christ reflected there. You want to find one other place in Scripture? We're going to close with that now. I shared this with the students at St. Croix Lutheran Academy in chapel this week. It's because in family devotions, we would come to this chapter, Proverbs 31, and Dad would say to my sisters, "If you want to be a woman of noble character worth more than rubies, here it is." And to us boys, this is what to look for in a God-fearing wife. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate when he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Brothers, surrounded by women of noble character, it's good to celebrate Mother's Day. And dear sisters in Christ, we thank God for you, your brothers in Christ, first and foremost, remaining in knowledge, in love. Amen.